Could you open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. The question I want to ask you is, what is the meaning of Christmas? I hate it. I was watching the carols by the Domain, sponsored by Woolworths, Kentucky Fried Chicken, and so forth. And Koshy said, it's the silly season. I can't stand that. The silly season. What is the meaning of Christmas? The New York Times said in an article that the meaning of Christmas is that love will triumph and that we will be able to put together a world of unity and peace. In other words, within man, we have the capacity to dispel the darkness of the world. We shall overcome. We can overcome selfishness, poverty, injustice, violence, and evil. Humanity says if we work together, we can create a world of unity and peace. Since records have been able to be kept and research done since the year 3600 BC. The world has known only 292 years of peace. There's been 14,531 wars. We're doing a pretty good job. Just a little bit here. In the carols in the Domain, as I said, I watched it. And hear people that don't know Christ sing about Christ. I don't know how they do that. But in the carols in the Domain, it has this great sense. It's very popular. Carols by candlelight in Australia is very popular, and I have nothing against them. They bring a sense of community. They do that. A sense of goodwill. But Christmas is about a light that came into our darkness and sent our darkness away forever. You see, the people leave the event. They leave the carols by candlelight. They leave the same way they came. They pick up their esky, take their kids and all their problems, and they head back to their homes, unpack them all. Their marriage is still in conflict. Their fears, they still have them with them. Their concerns from the waving of candles to the darkness again of life have gone back. A young man in Newcastle who attended a harvest crusade with Pastor Greg Glory from Calvary Chapel in Riverside wrote to the pastor after one of the crusades an email, because he left vastly different than most leave at such events. But he left because he went to a crusade where it wasn't about the brotherhood of man, us being able to pull a world of unity and peace together. And he wrote, after harvest ended in Newcastle tonight, I walked back to my $100,000 European sports car, drove back to my luxury waterfront apartment. I'm typing this email overlooking the lake, sitting on my $12,000 lounge in front of my massive widescreen flat TV. In the next room is a fax with the serial number of my new, soon to land in Australia, $60,000 US motorcycle. But in the next room again is a loaded rifle. It's been sitting there for months, calling me to use it whenever my great life, the life that all I know, revere and look up to, gets too much to handle. I received a phone call Friday before I left work, and a police officer breaking down over the phone. He says, my life, he says, I'm struggling. I really am. I've been to people here, there, and everywhere, but he said, I wanted to speak to a chaplain. Because you deal with things differently. I said, yes, I'm a man of faith. I believe in God. That's why I'm a chaplain. And he talked about all the issues at home, the problems he's having, the oppression that he's feeling, the sense of evil that's around him, yet he's still going to work as a police officer. He says, I'm struggling to cope. So I said, let me pray for you. So I prayed for him. And then I gave him a scripture. And he says, I read that very same scripture this morning. I said, that's because God is telling you and speaking to you personally that he cares about you and he knows exactly what you're going through. That's why the scripture I've just given to you, you read it this morning. You rang me because God wanted you to ring me. And God wanted me to tell you again, he's in control. We prayed and left the phone call. In the book of Isaiah, let's turn there, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. And it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And then down to verse 5. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle, for the earth, and a garment rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That man who wrote that letter to Greg Laurie finished off on his email, said, thank you. At last I can get rid of the rifle. Instead, now I have a Bible to turn to when life gets too much. Though I suspect it never will again. Now that the huge weight of expectation and responsibility, that of others and mostly myself, has been lifted from me. The light of Christmas came into this man's world and stayed. We begin to really sense the spirit of Christmas in our community when more and more houses are lit up with Christmas lights. It starts off with a few and then they're all on. But do you know that the lights that are put up at Christmas are not just decorative? They actually are indeed symbolic. The first Christmas, the world was a dark, dark place. But now, because of a babe born in a manger in Bethlehem, light came into our world to shine in the darkness for all to see. That Jesus is our light. That anyone living in darkness will never find their way. Without Jesus, you'll never find your way. You'll never get out of the maze. You'll be in that little wheel running and running and running and running until you just run out of gas. Without Jesus, you'll live in the dark. You'll never find your way. That's why Jesus said, I am the way. And he makes it really easy. He says, follow me. Anyone living in darkness will never see reality, what really is going on in the world, what really their life and their purpose for living is really about, until they see that Jesus is their light. Matthew, quoting Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 2, tells us in Matthew 4:16, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned, quoting from Isaiah. John tells us about Jesus that he was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. It's available to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. Keith, what do you mean by dark anyway? How is the world dark? That's a good question. The Bible tells us that the word darkness refers to both evil and ignorance. It means that the world is filled with evil and untold suffering. At the time of Jesus' birth, there was violence, injustice, the abuse of power, homelessness, oppression, families torn apart, and bottomless grief, just like there is still today in 2019. Nothing's changed. The other way our world is in the dark is that no one knows enough to cure the evil and suffering in it. Each group of politicians that comes around, the new lot, they'll fix it. They know how to fix the indigenous problem, how to fix the meth problem, how to fix the prisons being too filled, how to fix our health problem, child abuse. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, they were doing exactly the same thing back then. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Christ has come. These words, Isaiah 9, 2, are found in Handel's Messiah as one of the prophecies of the birth of Jesus. But back in chapter 8, leading up to these verses in chapter 9 of Isaiah, it explains why we need the light from God. Because in verses 19 to 20, I'll read, it says in chapter 8, someone may say to you, let's ask the mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead with their whisperings and mutterings. They will tell us what to do. I am not surprised, but I am staggered at the number of Australians who go to seances, tarot cards, everything else to try and find out what they should do with their boyfriend, their girlfriend, their career, their life. They're looking and searching. And you know, these people are taking their money. I always want to go to a medium one day, jokingly go in there and get up and walk out, and they go, well, yeah, you should have paid for that. No, well, you knew I wasn't going to pay anyway. It's a racket. It's just a racket. It's a con. And it's been happening since the time of Isaiah. They did a research in the university and they had all the students, like university students, they put in front of them their star sign. And they went through and said, whose star sign depicts their life and their situation, where what's happening? 80% of them put their hands up. Then they said, now pass your paper to the person behind you. They passed the paper because they'd written the exact same thing on every star sign. It's a racket. But back in Isaiah, people were doing that. It says, but shouldn't people ask God for guidance? Someone said in Isaiah. Should the living seek guidance from the dead? Have you ever thought about that? That's a pretty good point. What's a dead person going to tell you about living? Don't die. Don't go to my doctor. Don't stand in front of a steamroller texting. It goes on in verse 20. Look to God's instructions and teachings. People who contradicted his word are completely in the dark. The Bible says that. They will go from one place to another, weary and hungry. Looking again, this is the new thing. This is the new thing. And because they are hungry, they will rage and curse their king and their God. God, this is your problem. The situation in my house is your problem. This is your problem. What's happening here? You've got nothing to do with God. What's he got to do with you in your situation? It's your dumb fault that you're in that situation. Well, we shouldn't say that. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. They will look up to heaven and down at the earth, but wherever they look, there will be trouble and anguish and dark despair. They'll be thrown out into the darkness. It's like people who keep repeating the same thing over and over and over again. Same fault, same problem. So what is going on here in our text in Isaiah? People are looking to the earth, to human resources to fix the world. Looking to their experts, child psychology, look at it over the years. That's done a great job for all of us, hasn't it? There was Spock and there was somebody else, and then Spock got lost and they made a movie about him. That's a whole different Spock. People, how to raise your kids, you know, and we've gone through schools like that. Now Australia has the worst education system. You know, we're struggling because we wanted our kids to be arty. We didn't want them to do, you know, grammar and get the spelling right. Just explore. And it's those same people that today are killing themselves because they're lost and in the dark, and there's no light in their life. Walk the streets of Perth with me as I walk through in a uniform through Perth and see the homelessness, see the meth that's affecting our nation. And why has that happened? Because they're in the dark and they're trying to find some way and means to get rid of the pain, to see what they can do, and the only thing they can do is to go into absolute blindness, so they're numbed for the moment. They're not worried about things, and so they're in oblivion until they wake up again, and then they've got to get more money and they've got to take another shot. But you see, the world says, and our politicians say, that we're in darkness and they believe they can overcome it themselves. So too today, is it not the same today? The experts come on the scene. How many experts come on TV? I always like experts when they tell you about raising your kids and they don't have any children. You're not qualified. I don't care whether you've got a PhD. I want to see your kids before you start telling me how to raise kids. You're not qualified. And the world is simply getting darker and darker. Humanity cannot save itself. The story of Christmas is not a story of telling people, pull together, wave the candles, go home, it's all good. So that we make the world a better place. Sounds like a song. That's the fake Hollywood story. How many Christmas stories come out in the Hollywood story? Look at Hollywood. They've got Christmas down, haven't they? My goodness. The Bible never counsels indifference to the forces of darkness, only resistance. The Bible says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. It tells us clearly that we cannot defeat such forces. Submit yourselves to God, then resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. The Christmas message is to those living in darkness that a light has dawned. There's hope. Not a light from the world, but upon our world a light has dawned. The light has come from outside our world, and Jesus has brought that light to save us. Jesus said 7 times, I am something, in the Gospel of John. And one of the statements he says, I am the light of the world. God alone is the light. How can this divine light dawn, or as in Isaiah 9, it says literally in the Hebrew, flash upon us? So powerful is the light. In verses 6 and 7, of Isaiah, it gives us a direct answer to that very question. How can this divine light dawn or flash upon us? Answer, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born. This child brings the light. He brings it. Because he is the wonderful counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. There's your answer. The four titles applied to this child born in a manger belong to God alone. Only God has those titles. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father, which means he is the creator, and yet he is born. He is the Prince of Peace. He personally is our peace. You will not find peace anywhere else but in a relationship. You and Jesus Christ is where your peace is. That's why the things that happen around you, happiness depends on the events that happen around you. That's where the word happiness comes from. But the peace that God brings you means no matter the situation that you're in, he's with you. That's why you have the peace. That's why you have the peace. Our peace is found in our relationship with him. In no other religion is such a claim made. No other religion. He is a human being. However, our peace is found in him. He is a human being. However, he is not just some kind of avatar of the divine principle. He is God. He's God. Which brings us to this Christmas season, two powerful issues. One, if Jesus Christ is really mighty God and everlasting Father, you can't just like him. Australians like God. You can't just like him. What do you think of God? Oh, he's all right. You can't just like God. In the Bible, the people who actually saw and met Jesus never reacted indifferently or even mildly once they realized what he was claiming about himself. Either they were scared of him. You got to get out of this place. Look what he's done to the pigs. They've all run off and killed. You got to get out of here. Or they're furious with him. Stone him. He's calling himself the Son of God. He's saying he was before Abraham. Or they knelt down before him and worshipped him. You are the Lord God, Thomas said. When Jesus said, Thomas, look at the holes. You're my Lord, my God. That's why I can't stand a nice church service. They're a pain. They're boring. I don't go to church to have a nice church service. You can have a nice cup of tea, a nice coffee. But you can't have a nice church service. What do you mean? No, when you come to church and the Bible is open, God should speak to you. You, in your situation, where you are now, God speaks to you no matter how old you are, whether you're 10, 12, or 60. Married, single, divorced, whatever. God is speaking to you through his word. Or you come to a church service and God cleanses you. You go, man, that's me. That's me. Man, I have been a terrible husband. I'm a terrible father. I need to smarten up. I need to get, I'm a selfish person. God, you tell him, I need to get right with God. Or God challenges me. Keith, you need to get and look after the woman I gave you as your wife because you're not doing the right thing. You need to smarten up in that area. Or I come to church, I hear the songs, And I recognize and realize where I would be without Christ now in my life, because I know where I've been. And I fall at Christ's feet and I go, God, I never deserved your grace. I never deserved your forgiveness. But somehow you gave it to me. Oh God, you're amazing. And I humbly bow before him. It's never just nice. It's never just liking God. But nobody simply liked him. The Bible says, oh, and Jesus spoke and people said, oh, that's nice. And they walked on. It never happened in the Bible. Nobody said of Jesus, oh, he just inspires me. I hear that today. He just inspires. He's such a good man. No, that's not the Jesus that I know. That's a different Jesus. That's your Jesus. That's not my Jesus. He inspires me to live a better life. No, 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 that's not my Jesus. That's your Jesus. No one. Jesus said, he doesn't allow admiration, just admiration. He said, you are either for me or you're against me. There's no, I like you. He says, I don't have that relationship. I'm not, it's like being married and your husband and wife. I said, well, you know, we're married now. Well, I'm just going to live my life. I like you. You like me? Because that's not what love is. If the baby born at Christmas is the mighty God, then you must serve him completely. Because if you don't do it now, you will do it later against your will. The Bible says that. It says that everyone who is not serving him now will at one day, at the same time, bow their knee, because the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's no, oh, we like you. No, you're either for me or you are against me. I'm not into like relationships. Jesus is not some valley girl from California, like you can like me and I like you and we can like one another. He's not into that. Aren't you glad? That would be, as an Australian man, that's an insipid relationship. Secondly, now let's go back before I finish that. In Romans 12, Paul writes, therefore, brothers and sisters, because Christ is the mighty God, in view of the mercies of God, what he's done, I urge you, the King James says, I beg you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. In other words, once you become born again, your old life is over. That's what you want, isn't it? We don't want to go to hell, so we want forgiveness. Jesus said you can't have both. You can't hang between heaven and hell. That's what Jesus says to the church of Laodicea in the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, that anyone who just likes him, he says, you make me vomit. Wow. That's not very nice. He's getting the point across. Secondly, if Jesus is the wonderful counselor and Prince of Peace, you should want to serve him. You'll never be told by the worship leaders or someone here as we take up the offering, well, you know, we've got to crank it up. Let's send the offering bag around again. We don't have one here. Let's just get you worshiping again. If you can't do that, then no one here is going to stoke you up to do that. If it ain't in you, it ain't in you. Someone said, well, what about people that leave the church and, you know, shouldn't we just... No, if they don't want to come to church, the Holy Spirit, He's our follow-up program. He convicts. He guides. You don't convince them, oh, please come back to church. Please come back. If you don't want to come to church, you don't have to come. It's not... Because if people don't want to come, you don't want them here if they don't want to be here. It's God's work. It's God's work in your heart. It's your relationship with God. So if Jesus is the wonderful Counselor and Prince of Peace, you should want to serve Him. Why is He called Counselor? When you're going through a storm, a trial, something very difficult, is it not good to talk to someone who has walked the same path? I've never had chemo. Tell me, what's chemo like? I've never had radiotherapy. What's it like? I've not done this. Tell me, what do I need to... This is, I'm going through this trial. How do I cope with this? Because you've been through that. You want to talk to someone who has walked the same path, who knows personally what you have been going through, what you're going through. If God really has been born in a manger, then we have something that no other religion even claims to have. What is that? It's a God who truly understands you from the inside of your experience. No other religion says God has suffered. Nowhere do we read that Muhammad suffered, Confucius suffered, Baha'i. No other religion says God has suffered, that God had to be courageous, that He knows what it's like to have His friends leave Him, to be tortured. No other God says, I know what it's like to be tortured, to be beaten, to be whipped. I know what it's like to be crucified. What other God can say that? I know what it's like to die. What other God can say that? Christmas shows Jesus knows, God knows what you're going through. So when you talk to Him, here's the deal. He understands. Look at His life. He's the eldest son. His mother's called a harlot for all of her life. Pregnant before she was married. You know, she was pregnant before they got married. That's all he heard about his mum, Mary. He's the eldest son. Joseph dies early. Jesus becomes the head of the house. He's got to look after the family. He's got a large family. There's brothers and sisters born. Jesus is poor. He knows what it's like to have to work for a living. He was a carpenter. He knows what it's like to live in a little place called Nazareth. It says later on when he came to Jerusalem that he didn't go and stay anywhere. He went and slept at the Mount of Olives because he had nowhere to lay his head. He knows what it's like to be homeless. It's a Christmas. He knows what you're going through. So when you talk to Him, when you pray to Him, He understands. When police officers talk, and we talk, police talk, they'll say things to one another they won't tell anyone else. That's like in the Army and the Defence Force. They'll talk inside. Those of you who have been in the Defence Force, another side. Because you don't have to explain things, you just say it. People understand. They don't go, oh, you did what? Or how? And what happened then? You just share. Because they understand. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort. He comforts us all in all our afflictions. Jesus is the divine light of the world. Because He brings new life to replace our spiritual deadness, because He shows us the truth that heals our spiritual blindness, He is a light for us when all the other lights go out. You know why? Because He's still there with us. He never leaves us. Keith, I struggle with Christianity, maybe you're saying this morning. I just don't know how all that You have spoken about in Jesus that I can actually have in my very ordinary own but troubled and sinful life. I can't get the connection. How do I change? I'd like to be a good husband. I'd like to be a godly man. I'd like to be a godly woman. How does that happen? How can it happen to me? How can this light that we speak of be yours? Notice with me in your Bible, it does not just say, "For unto us a child is born." It doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, "Unto us a son is" what? What's the word? Given. That's the key. It's a gift. God gave his son as a gift to you. This is Christmas. It can be yours only if you are willing to receive it as a gift of grace. Can't buy it, can't earn it, can't get it off mum, can't get it off dad, grandparents, can't do that. You have to receive it yourself as a gift. In verse 5, it hints at this too of Isaiah. It speaks of a great battle, but it says, "For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garment rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire." The imagery that Isaiah is using means that the great victory over evil will not require our strength. I think this is the problem in Australia. We won't need a warrior's boot. We won't need armor or a sword. Melt them down, burn them up. Someone else will do the fighting for you. That's the great lesson to learn in your own life, that if you go to take your problem in prayer, then the battle becomes God's instead of you trying to tough it out, because you'll just lose. You just lose. Because he's the good shepherd. What's the good shepherd do? He protects, he feeds, he looks after his sheep. That's his job. John 10, he's the good shepherd. In Joshua chapter 5, before they take on Jericho, Joshua is outside of the city and he's probably praying and thinking about what he's got to do. And he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand, and Joshua approached the man, Joshua's a warrior, and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" He's ready for fighting. And the man replied, "Neither." He said, "I'm not on anyone's side." In other words, "I'm on my own side. Neither. I have now come as commander of the Lord's army." Then Joshua bowed his face to the ground in worship and asked him. Now, because he bowed his face to the ground and worshipped, and the person didn't say, "Hey, stand up, don't worship me." We know it's the Lord. It's a Christophany. It's the appearance of Christ. "What does my Lord want to say to his servant?" Joshua said. The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did that. Who else said that to someone? From a burning bush to a man called Moses. You see, the battle is God's. That's why David was such a good fighter, because he wasn't doing the fighting. He wasn't taking on Goliath. He knew Goliath was taking on God. The trouble with you and I, we come to Christmas, we're beaten and bashed and worn and scarred and angry and upset and anxious and fearful, because we've been fighting all year. And we just tick over into the new year and we fight on again, and you lose again. You lose again. You see, you don't have grace, and then you don't have peace. Because when you give your life over to Christ, he's the one that is the fighter for you. And actually, you become a very nice person, because you realize you're nothing. And God has saved you and found you, and he's looking after you, and you are finally at peace. And you love other people. You're not fighting with them anymore. Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers and rules in dark places, high places." But the only way you can receive the gift is to admit It's an undeserved grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He knew, Newton. Christmas is about receiving presents, but consider how challenging it is to receive certain kinds of gifts. Someone, you unwrap a book, oh, it's a diet book. Oh. Right. How to get your pants to fit your belly. Or, oh, a new book, another book. Oh, how not to be selfish. Oh, nice book. Volumes of it. Thank you say. In a sense, you're admitting that you are an overweight, selfish person. Some gifts are hard to receive. This is the problem, I believe, in Australia. We're just too proud. Maybe someone helped you out financially to get you out of your predicament at some time. And it happened to you. You probably found that to receive the gift meant swallowing your pride because you hated that. You wanted to fight it out yourself. Someone says, look, just take this. This will get you through. Admitting you're in trouble, unable to get out of it yourself. It's like that advert we see on TV. It's classic. The guy's bogged in his four-wheel drive, you know, up to the mud, up to the gunnels, and the guys come up. You need a hand. I'm parked! But you're looking, I'm parked! And that's us. We would rather stay there in our mess than admit, I'm bogged. There has never been a greater gift offered that makes you swallow your pride to the extent that the gift of Jesus Christ requires us to do, the babe born in Bethlehem. What's the true meaning of Christmas? Christmas means we're lost, unable to save ourselves, that nothing less than the death of the Son of God himself could save you. That's how expensive it was, how hard it was to get you saved. It cost the death of the Son of God who did nothing to hurt anyone, yet he died in your place and my place. And he was beaten and crucified. That's what your salvation cost. It's free, but it's not cheap. Christmas tells us simply, plainly, truthfully, you are not somebody who can pull yourself together. Don't listen to that guy. Or pull yourself together. You can't. You can't live a good moral life. It's impossible. It's not in you. Read Galatians. To accept the true Christmas gift, you have to admit you're a sinner. For the lifesavers to come out, swim out to you, you've got to put your arm up. If you just keep your hands down and slip under the water, they don't see you. You need to be saved by grace. To accept the true Christmas gift, you have to admit you're a sinner. You need to give up, here's the thing, control of your life. Are you a control freak? Oh, well, good luck. Because you're out of control. And you can't control anything. Your heart beats, your lungs move, you have no control over those. You're driving out in the car and there's people driving. You have no control of the person that's going to scream through on the red light, slam into your car. You have no control over that. Your heart just beats. God has your breath in his hand. You have no control over anything. So who are you kidding? When Jesus died on the cross, darkness fell on the land. Matthew 27:45. The light of the world descended into darkness in order to bring us into God's beautiful light. Peter says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. God calls you. He says, do you want to live like a mushroom for the rest of your life in the dark, a piece of fungus? Little side note. Really? You eat mushrooms? Go into the shower. There's Christmas dinner there for you. really? Fungus? That was terrible. I'll never come to this church again if he ever talks about mushrooms again. Doesn't he know whether I grow and sell mushrooms? The promises of Christmas cannot be discerned unless you first admit you can't save yourself. You all want a good marriage. You all want to be great dads and mums and be a good husband and a good wife. You can't do it. You can't do it. You want to be a nice person, but you know, you go, why do I think that way? Why am I a pig today? Because you need the light. And the light came Christmas time. You need to surrender. And God will take you out of your dark kingdom. And he'll transfer you into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his dear son. You have to admit you can't save yourself or even know yourself without the light of his unmerited grace in your life. This is the real meaning of Christmas. So where does Christmas leave you this morning? You are either in the dark or you are in the light. There's no liking Jesus. How can you tell? Well, have you surrendered your life to God? I mean, you have surrendered. I mean, you do what God wants you to do. You read the Bible, you pray, you fellowship. You're serious about God. You have received God's Christmas gift, his son. You've asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You love your brother. 1 John says, if you don't love your brother, the light's not in you. I mean, love your brother. That's a love that God gives you, that you love people that before you would not love. You wouldn't care a hoot about them. But something's changed in you. Because the light has come into your life and now you actually really care for people. You go out of your way to help people. You love people. You genuinely love people. And you serve God with all your life. You serve him with all your life. And you honor him in everything. You honor him in everything that you do. That's how you tell whether you're in the light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. Privilege of coming before you this morning and opening your word and having your Holy Spirit speak to us, Lord. It overwhelms us. For we each realize, Lord, we are lost without you. But Lord, you in your grace and mercy came. And your son you gave and he died for us in our place for our sins. I pray for any person here today, Lord, who knows they're not living in the light, but is in the dark, Lord, that they'll come forward and be prayed for. I pray, Father, for no one here to like this church service today. For no one here today to think this was a nice service, but that every individual will be challenged, Lord, convicted, will bow their hearts before you and will not leave how they came. I pray for your Holy Spirit to move in hearts here today and to bring change that only you can bring, for lives to surrender. If you're here today, you want to surrender things to God, you can just come to the front and pray on your own. You don't need someone else. You can just say, God, I'm surrendering the stinking me today. I'm leaving me here today and I'm walking away a new me. You can do that. We want to make it available for you. But let God work in you today. Let's stand and worship the Lord.